We're turning in our Bibles this morning to the Acts of the Apostles and to the chapter 15. The Acts of the Apostles and the chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, and we're reading just from near the end of the chapter, the verse 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do." And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Sicily, confirming the churches. Then we're turning over to 2 Timothy and to the chapter 4. 2 Timothy and to the chapter 4. And we're going to read from the verse 9. "Due diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark, and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychius have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen." And amen. And we know that God will bless the reading of his own precious word to each of our hearts. We're turning in our Bibles to the second portion of God's word that we read a little earlier, the second epistle of Paul to Timothy, the chapter 4. And with our Bibles before us, we'll bow together just in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and eternal heavenly Father, our cry would be that thou wouldst lift us up and set us on higher ground. Oh, that we might have a clearer view of thee, and that we might feel our hearts drawn even closer to thee. We thank thee for thy word. We rejoice that it is a means of sanctification. And we pray, Lord, that as we turn to thy word, that thou wouldst open it before us. We think even as we would consider thy servant of old, that we might learn the lessons that he learned the hard way. And Lord, that we might escape those, and we might be able to miss those pitfalls even in our walk. And so, Lord, to that end, I cry to thee now for help. Bring to my mind the things that thou would have us to say. By thy Spirit, write them upon our hearts. Lord, without thee, we can do nothing. But be with us, for we pray in thy name and for thy glory. Amen. We're turning this morning to 2 Timothy, the chapter 4, and to the verse 11. We read there in that verse, "Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." The latter part of the verse, "Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. In Acts chapter 12, we find Herod Agrippa following in the footsteps of his grandfather who had slain the infants of Bethlehem. Reaching for his sword, he began to vex the infant church, beheading James, the brother of John. He had Peter arrested and cast into jail, intending to slay him. The church gathered to pray in the home of a woman by the name of Mary. From the fact that the house is identified with her rather than her husband, it would seem that she was probably a widow. And in order to separate her from all the other Marys of the New Testament, she is introduced as Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. We're told that she was the mother of John Mark. And as such, this young man, John Mark, growing up in this house, he not only grew up in the atmosphere of prayer, but he would have rubbed shoulders with great men of God, as well as meeting Peter. Barnabas was his uncle. Hearing them recounting their many experiences and seeing their desire to evangelize the lost, his heart was greatly stirred. Eventually seeing Paul and Barnabas packing their cases to commence their first missionary journey, he was unable to stay at home. Bidding his mother farewell, he set off with them to win the lost. He had a burden for the souls of men and women, a burden that drove him to reach them, to leave his home, to leave his family, to go out into the world and to tell them of Christ, who is mighty to save. And you see, this morning, if we, like John Mark, are living in the atmosphere of prayer, we also will have a burden for the lost. A burden that will not only bring a concern, but a burden that will constrain us to reach out and to win the lost. Indeed, the Apostle Paul was a man of great prayer. And he said in Romans 10, verse 1, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is this, that they might be saved." And the desire to see souls saved drove the Apostle Paul across the oceans. More than that, it drove him through the flames of persecution. You see, a real burden, a burden for the lost, is not inactive, but it is active. It will drive you from your seat, and it will drive you onto your feet, and it will drive you to reach the souls of men and women. And I wonder, child of God, this morning, do you have that burden for the lost? Have you that burden for family members that are still outside of Christ? Have you that concern this morning for neighbors who are on that broad road that leads to destruction? Have you that burden to reach out and to see them won for the Lord Jesus Christ? If not, then I would say to you today, get on your knees. Because here was a man who lived in the atmosphere of prayer. And living in that atmosphere, he had a burden to win the lost. And so I want simply this morning to do a character study. I want to look at this man, John Mark. I want you to notice, firstly, there was a past that was painful. Growing up in the church in Jerusalem, he was one of its bright young lights, standing head and shoulders above the rest. We find him in Acts chapter 12, journeying there with Paul and Barnabas. And while all seemed to be going well in his life, yet there was then a catastrophe in his life. Taking up the story, Luke tells us in Acts chapter 15, 38, "But Paul thought not good to take him," that is Mark, "with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work." It seems that no sooner did this young man, Mark, set out with Paul and Barnabas than they ran into a man by the name of Elymas. He was a sorcerer, and more than that, he was full of subtlety. In fact, Paul described him as a child of the devil. And he's smiting him with blindness. They then, crossing over into Pamphylia, tragedy struck, whether as a result of a lack of courage or a lack of commitment or a lack of conviction, we are not told, but we are told that this young man, John Mark, turned back. And while he had such a promising start, a man with a burden for souls, yet we then find him returning home, bringing disgrace upon the army of Christ. And you know, it reminds us this morning that self-confidence is no confidence. It matters not how high we climb, we are not beyond falling. Indeed, reminding the Corinthians who boasted of their great skills and their great strength of this, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." We think of men like Abraham, David, and Solomon. Not only did these men fall, but they fell at their strongest pound. Abraham was a man of faith, and yet he staggered at the promises of God. Peter was known for his courage, and yet stepping into that outer court, we find there his courage failing by him. You see, when we think we are beyond falling, we are already well on our way to falling. None are so strong in their faith that they cannot be overcome. I remember reading about a wee boy, and he was saving hard and fast because his mother's birthday was coming up. And he wanted to buy his mum a present. However, every day when he was coming home from school, he could hear the chimes of the ice cream van, and it got the better of him. And every day he would run into the home, he would lift the money that he had saved, he would go out to the ice cream van, and he would buy himself an ice cream. One night, his mum putting him to bed, she heard him praying, "Please, dear God, help me to run away when the ice cream truck comes down the street tomorrow." And you know, we need to learn to run away from temptation, because there is not one of us this morning who are not beyond falling. The children of Israel thought that they could overcome the men of Ai, but they themselves were overcome. Samson thought that he could overcome the Philistines, but his hair being cut, he was so easily overcome. Haven't we all heard of individuals, or heard people saying, "My, you know, so-and-so used to walk with God, but they don't walk with God today. My, so-and-so was so strong in their faith, but my, today they are out in the world." You see, it doesn't matter how long you're on the Christian path. It doesn't matter how strong you are in your faith. You are still vulnerable. Like the Titanic, you can be sunk. He was a young man, started out with such promise, full of zeal, full of passion, a burden for the lost. And yet he fell away. And child of God, you need to recognize your vulnerability. You need to walk close with God. You need to spend time every day in His Word, because the devil is not far away, and he'll seek to bring you down. There was a catastrophe in his life. I think also there was a controversy in his life, because deserting the cause, we do not read of him again until a few years later. Then in Acts chapter 15, verse 37, we read, "And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark." Paul and Barnabas commencing their second missionary journey. Barnabas, who was Mark's uncle, was determined to take him with them. And hearing this proposal, Paul was totally opposed. In fact, the discussion between the two individuals became so heated that they parted one from the other. Who was in the right and who was in the wrong is not made clear, but it led to the shattering of relationships. And as such, Mark's desertion it not only affected him, but it affected the whole peace of the church. You see, no man is an island. Our relationship with the Lord not only affects us, but it affects others' relationship with the Lord as well. Indeed, recognizing that, Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 9:18, wisdom is better than the weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. Backsliding, Achan not only affected his own future, but the future of the whole of the nation of Israel. The priests in Malachi's day stumbling, we are told that they caused others also to stumble. You see, our walk with the Lord ultimately affects the walk of others with the Lord. When we stumble, we often cause others to stumble. You know, a young man getting saved, he unfortunately did not live as he ought to have lived. And becoming an old man and looking back, he was full of regret. And dying, he said, "Bury my influence with me." But sadly, my friend, you can't bury your influence. In life, there are either minus people or there are plus people. We are either subtracting from those around us, taking away from their strength, or we're adding to it. What a tragedy. Mark caused these men to fall out. What a tragedy. And I wonder this morning, what type of influence are you having on those around you? How is your Christian life affecting those around you? Are you a plus person? By your influence, are you helping them, strengthening them? Or are you causing difficulties and causing problems? John Mark, sadly, he had a past that was painful. But I want you to notice, secondly, that he had a present that was profitable. Approximately 20 years passing, we now find the Apostle Paul in prison. And lo and behold, whose company was it that he now desired? None other than this man, Mark. But you notice that he is now a pardoned man. Rather than rebuking John Mark, we read in verse 11, "Only Luke is with me, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." When you go back into the book of the Acts, we are told there that they had also John, that is Mark, to their minister, and then he fell. Now, years later, Paul tells us concerning this same man that he was profitable, but profitable for what? The ministry. You see, repenting of his failure, Paul reinstated him to the very position that he had early abandoned. He was now ministering, and he was ministering with great effect. You see, God is a God of mercy, and where there is repentance in our lives, it is followed then by restoration. Indeed, Jonah rebelling against the will of God, thinking he knew better than God, he went down to the city of Tarsus. He got there a boat, and going out of the will of God, he went down into the boat and then down into the waves. But the Lord was there all of the time, causing the whale to swallow him. We read in Jonah 3:1, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time." And although Jonah failed the Lord, although he ran out of the will of God, the Lord gave him a second chance. He spoke to him again. And you see, God is not only a God of second chances and third chances, but he is the God of infinite chances. When we run away from God, rather than him running away from us, he runs after us to draw us again. Indeed, setting down the measure of human forgiveness, the Lord Jesus said they were to forgive 70 times 7. And his love is no less than that which he demands of us. In fact, the love of Christ is far, far greater. And maybe, believer, you have let the Lord down. You have failed the Lord. You failed him in prayer. Maybe you were standing in certain company and the opportunity came for you to witness, but you denied your Savior. You didn't speak for the Lord. Perhaps your heart has grown cold and you've gone into bypass metal. But I want to tell you today, the sky is not as dark as you might imagine, because there's mercy with the Lord. There's mercy with the Lord. This young man failed, but we find God restoring him. And maybe you have failed the Lord. Don't give up. My friend, repent of your failure. And I tell you, the Lord will deal with you in mercy. And he will draw you out after himself. He was a pardoned man, but I think more than that, he was a proven man. Because Paul said in verse 11, "Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." When Barnabas had asked Mark to accompany them on their second missionary journey, Paul had objected, refusing to allow him to join them. Mark and Barnabas then, going their own way, they set sail and they went to the island of Cyprus. A dozen years passing by, Paul now tells Timothy, "Go and pick up Mark and bring him to me." Why? Because he said he is profitable. What happened? In the intervening years, Mark had now proved himself, and proved himself to be one who could be trusted. And you see, after pardoning, there must be a proving of your faithfulness. Indeed, when we go back into the Gospels, we find the Lord there telling the parable of the talents. The one who had received 5 talents going and bringing back 5 more talents. We then read in Matthew 25:21. His Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." And it was only when this man had proved himself faithful in smaller things did he then make him a ruler over many cities. And while there must be a forgiving of the repentant deserter, yet before promoting him, there must be a proving of him. Only when he's proved faithful should he then be promoted. Maybe you have failed the Lord in the past and you have come back to the Lord, but you're disappointed. You say, I should be back in that position. Why has the Lord not given me the position that I had before? My friend, you have to prove yourself. You have to prove yourself in prayer. You have to prove yourself in service. And if you do, then the Lord will restore you. He restored those former possessions. You see, here was a young man deserted the cause, but there's mercy with the Lord. And maybe you have failed the Lord, but I want to tell you, my friend, there's mercy. And if only you seek him, he'll forgive you. And if only you walk with him, then he'll promote you. My, there was a present that was profitable. But I want you, thirdly, to notice that there was a prospect that was pleasing. Using the opportunities that came his way, you know, he became a writer. Erwin T. Lutzer once wrote a book entitled "Failure is the Back Door to Success." Leaving behind his failure, we find Mark in the middle of the first century taking up his pen. Being moved by the Spirit of God, he began to write the Gospel of Mark. It's believed that it is the first of the Gospels to be written. It pictures Christ as an active, energetic, conquering king. And more than that, multitudes who have never seen the Lord in the flesh. They have come to face with him in his gospel. And under his instruction, they have entered through the narrow gate that leads to heaven. And then his words, Mark brings us face to face with Christ. And you see, like Mark, we're not only to be worshiping Christ, but in a sense, we are to be writing of Christ. Perhaps not in documents, but by our very lives. Indeed, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, ye are our epistles, or our letter, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. And he reminded these Corinthian believers that by their walk, by their words, that they were writing living epistles. They were, in effect, to be setting forth Christ. And while we may not be able to write a gospel with ink, we can write a gospel with our words, with our works, and our ways. You know, Evangeline Booth, one day, she had a little pet monkey. And she got the little pet monkey, and she dressed the pet monkey up in the uniform of the Salvation Army. Catherine Booth came into the room and saw the monkey there in a little Salvation Army uniform. And she wasn't pleased at her daughter's creativity. But she immediately went over and she grabbed the monkey and she began to take the uniform off the little monkey. And the little girl stepped forward, rather tearful. And he says, Mommy, why are you taking off the uniform? And she said, because he doesn't live the life. And I wonder, child of God, are you living the life? Mark went on to write a gospel. You, by your life, you're writing a gospel. As people watch your life, as they look the way you behave in work, as they listen to your words, I wonder, what does it say about the Savior? What does it say about the Savior? You know, rightly, we cast aside false translations of the Scripture. But I wonder, my friend, is your life writing a true gospel? Not only was did he become a writer, he became a worker, because look at verse 11. He said, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. The word ministry here was often used to refer to a humble personal service. It seems that his work here was primarily attending to Paul's needs as he lay a prisoner there in the prison cell. It was more material work than spiritual work. And yet, Paul describes it as ministry. You see, there is no such thing as secular work and spiritual work. All work done for Christ is ministry. We're very privileged this morning. We have an electric organ. You just plug it in and press the switch, and then our sister can begin to play the organ. That wasn't the case many years ago. The organs were driven by air, and someone had to be out the back of the organ, and there he was pumping the bellows, so that the organist in the meeting could play. One day a man came to the blower, and he said to them, I've just listened to a beautiful symphony of Beethoven. Do you know who the organist was? And the man looked and he said, I don't know who played it, but I blew it. And my friend, there's a great truth there. If it hadn't been for the unknown man behind the scenes pumping the bellows, the organist could never have played the tune. and without the person opening the door, without the person watching the children, without the person giving out the track, the preacher wouldn't do much. You see, we're all involved. Your service may seem to you small, it may seem to you trivial, but it is vital. It was ministry. Here he was attending to Paul, and it was ministry. Are you ministering? But lastly, I want you to notice also there was a perseverance that was patient, determined not to fall again. Notice here is sacrifice. We're told in that verse, and bring with thee, for he is profitable. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. He is also referred to in the Acts of the Apostles as John. John was his Jewish name, and it meant the grace of God. Mark was his Roman name, and it meant the hammer. And in ministering amongst the Gentiles, we no longer find him here being referred to as John Mark, but simply as Mark. He put away his Jewish name, lest it would hinder him in ministering amongst the Gentiles. And you see, as well in our lives as putting away hurtful things, there needs to be a putting away of hindering things, of anything that would hinder us reaching the lost with the gospel. My friend, that thing in your life, it may not be sin. It may not be condemned in the Word of God, but listen today, if it's hindering you in your witness for the Lord, then you need to put it away. You need to put it away. Here was a young man, now sold out, put away everything to serve Christ. Not only his sacrifice, but his success. Down through the century, countless multitudes reading his gospel have found Christ. And our service at times may seem to fail, but it's never a failure. He that goeth forth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again rejoicing. Here was a young man, and he came to Christ. And I wonder, my friend, have you taken the first step? Have you come to Christ? If you're not saved, then it doesn't matter what you have tried to do, you're on that broad road that leads to destruction. The journey to heaven begins at the cross. You need to come to Christ. You need to recognize you're a sinner. You need to trust the Lord as your Savior. That's where you begin. And maybe you're here today, and you can look back to that time when you met the Savior, but you're not walking as well as you used to walk. I say to you, there's mercy with the Lord. Learn from this man. Seek the Lord afresh. And I tell you, my friend, he will pardon you. And he will recommission you. Where are you in your life? Are you walking with the Lord? Are you serving him with a full heart? I trust God would help us even to learn from this man and to avoid his mistakes. We're going to close our service by singing together the words of the hymn 440, Teach Me Thy Way, O Lord, teach me thy way. Thy gracious aid afford, teach me.